The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always. Good to see each one of you with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want to let you know you're our honored guest, and we hope that you'll be back with us every opportunity that we have. We're really lopsided this morning. Usually we're more lopsided that way, to my right. Now we're more lopsided to the left. Right. So according to Jared's vantage point, the sheep are over here on the right. I have a few goats on the left over there. But according to my vantage point, we have a few sheep on the right, lots of goats on the left. Now, in all seriousness, we're glad all of you are here regardless of which side you're sitting on. And we see a lot of people missing that are on vacation this week, and we hope that they will have a good trip and be back with us again safely soon. Let me ask you this. How many here have done something in our lives that we had to obtain forgiveness for? I have. All of us have, right? With the exception of little children who are not yet accountable. Now, little children do things wrong, but they're not accountable for those things yet, so they don't need forgiveness until they become accountable. But even children, as they grow older, we need to teach them as parents about the concept of forgiveness so that when they do reach the age of accountability, they will understand their need to be forgiven. Understand the need to receive atonement for their sins. But how many people can actually say that they have been forgiven, been washed, been reconciled to God? Sadly, most people throughout history cannot say that. But we as Christians can say that. We have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. That ought to remind us every day to live for Him. Because truthfully, if God has forgiven us, if Christ paid our debt that we could not pay, then that ought to motivate us to pick up our crosses and follow Him. This morning I want to talk to you about forgiveness. I want to talk about three principles of forgiveness that I want you to consider this morning. We're going to talk about forgiveness itself, that is, the definition of forgiveness. We're also going to talk about how forgiveness goes along with forgetting something. And then we're going to talk about our future and how our forgiveness ought to propel us for future obedience. So let's go ahead and get into the lesson this morning, talking about the definition of forgiveness. There are many different terms for forgiveness in the Bible: redemption, atonement, freedom, liberty, pardon, mercy, remission, and the list goes on and on. All of these words have the idea of deliverance. Deliverance from a sad and sorrowful state of being separated from God, being delivered from that and delivered into a state of hope. State of hope of the promise of God, of His grace. Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible defines forgiveness as ceasing to feel resentment for wrongs and offenses, restoration of broken relationships. I think that's a good definition. It shows the fact that when we sin, we break our relationship with God. We lose fellowship with God. But forgiveness makes fellowship possible again. God, by His very nature, is holy. He's all loving. He's all good. Man, on the other hand, when we choose to sin, go completely against that. We break our relationship with our all loving and all powerful and all good, holy Father in heaven. God will not allow that. He must not allow fellowship with evil. That would break His almighty, all good and all holy nature if He were to do that. And so because of that, we separate ourselves from God when we choose to sin. Forgiveness is only found in Christ. Christ, yes, He was man, but Christ was also God in the flesh, John chapter 1. Because God came in the flesh, in Jesus, and because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He made a bridge to salvation. He made a bridge back to God, a bridge of forgiveness and atonement. But that forgiveness is only found on that bridge, that door, that way, which is Christ. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 2:12 through 14. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only in the name of Jesus Christ can one obtain salvation. What exactly must we be saved from? For what must we be forgiven? Our sins, our iniquities. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. That's not the problem. The problem is not on God. The problem's on man. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Man voluntarily leaves God's presence when he chooses to sin. And in so doing, he separates himself from God. And God refuses to hear unless he comes back in repentance and obeying God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. Again, the idea that our sins separate us from the glory and the holy nature of God. But the very next verses, again, show that because of the sacrifice of Christ, we have hope. Romans 3, 24 and 25, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Are you glad that God is forbearing, long-suffering? Are you glad that God wants you to be His child? And He gives you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to come to Him. Are you glad of that? God loved us, and because God loved us, He made a way for us to escape our sin. But just because God made a way does not mean that everyone is going to take advantage of that way. Forgiveness is conditional, isn't it? God will not, does not, and cannot grant forgiveness to anybody who does not put their trust in Him and obey Him. It's against God's nature to do that. His justice demands that the righteous be saved and the wicked be punished. If we were to go out into the community today and see a judge who refused to punish a murderer who deserved to be punished, then that judge would not be just. He ought to lose His ability to be a judge in the community because He's not just. Well, God is just, and God will punish those who are wicked, and God will reward those who are righteous. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Personal accountability. I'm not going to be punished for your sins, and you're not going to be punished for my sins. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, repentance, and keep my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Ezekiel 18, 20 and 21. There's the promise. The promise that if we will turn from our wickedness, turn from voluntarily giving up our status, our fellowship with God, if we will turn from that and turn to God, repent, and continue in living for God, then He'll have fellowship with us again. Isaiah 55 and verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Are you grateful for the abundant pardon that God offers you this morning? When a man is convicted of a crime, and later he receives a full pardon from the president, what do you think the emotion is with that man? What do you think that man feels about the president on the day that he receives that pardon? Sometimes there are men who really don't deserve a pardon, but the president pardons them for whatever reason. What do you think that man or woman feels when they receive such a pardon? He's thankful. She's grateful for what the president has done for them. Even more, we also must be grateful towards God. Not a one of us deserves the pardon that God offers us. Not a one of us deserves the abundant pardon through the grace of God. We don't deserve it, but He offers it anyway. And that ought to be very humbling for us to think about. In the New Testament, there are conditions for pardon, though. Are there not? Even though we can never deserve God's pardon, there are still things that God expects us to do in order to receive the pardon. When the devout Jews wanted to know how to make amends in Acts 2 and verse 37, what did Peter tell them? He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Acts 2:38. If we've done that, but we've gone back into our life of sin, then we must repent and confess and pray. 1 John 1 and verse 9. But here's another condition for forgiveness that you may not be thinking about. We've also got to be willing to forgive our fellow man. That's not always easy, but the Lord does require it. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, just one of many verses that illustrates this point. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." We have to be willing to forgive those who have wronged us. I mentioned in the bulletin article this morning, there are actually two bulletin articles along the lines of repentance and forgiveness that goes along with that. And one article was, "Does God keep score?" Another article was, "Should we keep score? Should we keep a running tally of the wrongdoings that have been done against us by our fellow brethren or our fellow man?" If we have truly forgiven someone, then that means we don't keep a running tally. We wipe the slate clean, because that's what God does for us. And so again, we must be willing to forgive those who come to us in repentance, expressing a desire to obtain our forgiveness. Is it easier to forgive someone or forget? When God forgives, He does both. He wipes the slate clean. Which leads us to point number two, the principle of forget. The Bible teaches that when God forgives us, it's as if we had not sinned. He wipes the slate clean. He remembers it no more. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us." Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. That's a wonderful thought. as far as the east is from the west. How far can you go traveling west until you no longer travel west? Can't do it, all right? Because of the shape of our wonderful earth, a sphere, you keep traveling west, you're going to keep traveling west. As far as the east is from the west, try to wrap your mind around that. God says, I will remove your transgressions from you. That's a wonderful, wonderful thought. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Micah 7, 18 and 19. Brother John read some of that for us this morning. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Let me ask you this, have you ever dropped something heavy into water? How long did it take before you couldn't see it? Happens like that. God says, your sins are going to be cast into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. Now, what does that say about our forgiveness for others? Johnny, back in second grade, he stabbed me in the back. He took little Susie for his own, and I wanted to date little Susie, but Johnny dated little Susie. That's humorous, but seriously, sometimes that's how we think about people who have wronged us. We keep a running total of their wrongdoings. We need to be willing to forgive and forget, just like God is willing to forgive and forget. Did you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that wonderful description of love in that passage, there's part of that passage that talks about not keeping a running total of wrongdoings? Using the American Standard Version, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through the first part of verse 8, it says, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked. Notice this, taketh not account of evil. Rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. The phrase, taketh not account of evil, or thinketh no evil in the King James, means to not keep a running total, not tally a record of wrongdoings that people have committed against us. We're not to hold a grudge, in other words. So yes, we too should be willing to forget when we forgive. But as we come to point number three, there's one more thing that we must never forget. We're to forget those wrongdoings, but we should never forget this, which is that our forgiveness ought to propel us towards future obedience. We must never forget the magnitude of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. We must remember the fact that through Jesus we have remission of sins. And due to that fact, as we remember that sacrifice this afternoon, if you return this afternoon, we're going to talk about commemorative communion. The fact that every Lord's Day we should focus our minds on commemorating that sacrifice. But as we remember Christ's sacrifice, that ought to cause us to press forward in the future with obedience to Him. We must not look back fondly on our old lives of sin. Some of the things that we used to involve ourselves in, some of the friends that we used to involve ourselves with who caused us or encouraged us to involve ourselves in sin, we must not look fondly upon that. We must not return to our former state. We must remain pure and holy, living our lives to the best of our ability as living sacrifices for Christ, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's look at that, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Again, keeping in mind the sacrifice that Christ made for us, He gave Himself. He didn't have to come to that cross and die for you and me. He could have chosen not to, but He did because He loved us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son for us. But in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, keeping that wonderful sacrifice in our minds, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, I'm begging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, mercy, forgiveness, pardon, in view of the mercy that you have in Christ, I'm begging you this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God has not asked us to do anything unreasonable. For us to live holy and chaste lives, it's not unreasonable at all. So many people in the world want to say that as long as you're a Christian, you can do whatever you want. You can keep on living in sin. Keep on doing what you want to do. That's not reasonable. Romans chapter 12 is reasonable. It teaches us that we must present our bodies a living sacrifice for God. That means that we live for God. We don't live for ourselves. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you want to follow that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? It's laid out for you right here. All you have to do is read it, study it, and obey it. Have you been forgiven? I hope that you have. If you are a Christian here this morning, then you are a forgiven child of God. It's one of the most, that is the most wonderful blessing that any of us can ever partake in. You have access to God's wonderful grace, and Jesus' blood continually cleanses you from all sin if you continue to walk in the light. That's a wonderful thought. If you're not a Christian here this morning, do you want to have what we have as Christians? I hope that you do. Be like those Jews on Pentecost who repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins so that they could go forward in hope, in grace, in serving their Father in love. But what if you have forgotten the fact that you are forgiven? What if you have gone back into your old life of sin? It happens. It happens many times. Maybe you have a perverted understanding of God's grace and think that because you have God's grace, now that you're a Christian, you can have a license to keep on sinning like so many in the world teach. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and following, plainly teaches that that's not the case. If you need to be forgiven this morning, please don't let another day go by without making it right. If you want to become a child of God this morning, putting on Christ in baptism, then please do that. You can do that right now. If you want to come forward this morning, stating sin in your life, confessing that you've been wayward and want to come back, please do that as well. If you need to respond in any way, please do so as together we stand and sing. You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.